Thank you, brother. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew. We're going to begin in chapter 9. We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture. There's something about music that encourages us and uplifts us. And my favorite songs in the hymnal are songs that progress, if you will. For instance, Hallelujah, What a Savior, talking first about Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. And then it goes through Him being beaten and scourged and then dying and then raising from the dead and then ascending up into heaven. And then when He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring. Then anew, this song will sing, Hallelujah, What a Savior. There are songs in our hymnal that show a progression. My Savior Love's another great example of that, going from His birth to His soon coming return. And I love songs like that. But I also like songs, and probably my favorite song is a song that progresses in our depth of fellowship and love for the Lord, our depth of peace in our Christian lives. My favorite song in the hymnal, I believe, is It Is Well With My Soul. And I love how it starts. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll. In other words, either way, whether I have everything's going great or everything's going poorly, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What an amazing concept for a Christian to think about this morning as we understand that no matter what's going on, as Paul said, whether I'm full or whether I'm empty, whether I'm abase, whether I'm abase or whether I abound, he says, the fact of the matter is we can still say, it is well with my soul. When the world is fretting, the world is wondering, the world's trying to figure out what's going to happen the next, the Christian can say, I have been taught. My Bible tells me that it's still well with my soul. But then that second verse, sometimes just knowing that I've been taught that it's well with my soul isn't enough for it to be well with my soul. Maybe you've noticed that a few times in your life. And that second verse takes another step. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. What an amazing concept. Sometimes I'm going through a trial and things are not going like I want them to go, and I can say, you know, I've been taught it's well with my soul. No matter how bad the world gets, it's still well with my soul. Then sometimes that's just not enough. And I say, but wait a minute. Even though just being taught isn't enough, I know that Christ shed His own blood for my soul. And that makes me think it's well with my soul. Then that third verse, which I personally believe, this is a subjective statement, I know, but I personally believe is the greatest third verse, maybe even the greatest verse in our hymnal, when the Bible, when Horatio Spafford said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, sometimes just knowing that I'm taught it's well with my soul isn't enough. Sometimes just knowing, and I realize maybe I'm admitting that I'm less spiritual than some of you sitting at home right now when I say this, and sometimes, though, it's just not enough to know I've been taught it's well with my soul. And sometimes it's not even enough to know that He loved me enough to die for me. And then those days I say, but wait a minute, I've been justified. My sins are all gone. They've been nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. And that's enough to put a smile on your face and realize it's well with your soul. But then that last verse tells us there's sometimes apparently when those things aren't enough. Those things just aren't enough to make us realize it's well with my soul. And then he writes that last verse, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And I love songs that have a progression. Going through the Word of God, you're going to find that there are three times in chronological order, as they fall in our Bible even, there are three times in chronological order that Jesus uses a phrase. It's only used two other times in the Word of God, I believe both by the Apostle Paul, but three times in the Word of God, in three different instances, in three different circumstances, our Savior says these words, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage, be of good cheer is what the actual words mean there. But the simple fact is, as we get to our Bibles today, there are three different times when the Lord said, He brought it out. He said, oh yeah, I know He said, let not your heart be troubled, but this is different. Be of good cheer, He said. You know, as we're going through this this crisis, we're going through this virus, going through all of this that's going on in this shelter in place and stay at home orders and all of those things that are happening. And our world is going crazy, it seems, with protesters and with edicts and all those kinds of things. You know, the Christian can still sit in their house, can still sit there watching on Zoom or whatever you're watching the chapel service. And you can still sit there and say, it's well with my soul. I can still have good cheer. You're in Matthew chapter 9. That's where we're going to start. We're going to actually look at three different passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9. Let me give you the background before we pray. Read the text and pray. Jesus has come to Capernaum, and the Bible gives this in all three of the synoptic gospels, and we'll talk a little bit about what the other two have to say as well as we go through this. But Jesus has come to Capernaum. A crowd has gathered. Mark says that people couldn't get to him because of the press, and now as they've all gathered around there waiting for some miracle to be done, waiting for Jesus to reach out and touch someone, they've sat there and listened to him teach the word of God with rapt attention, and now everybody's waiting for the miracle worker to do a miracle. Blinded eyes to be opened, deaf ears unstopped, lame tongue to speak, and the lame people to stand up and walk. They're expecting some kind of miracle. Many of them, if you understand this, as you look at it, modern times, when people want to go and see someone, and he's very famous, and people know about him, they'll start standing in line pretty early. I wonder how long some of those people in the front have been waiting for Jesus to come in. And then those four men bring that man sick of the palsy. Let's read what the text says in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to have a simple message this morning. Try to be an encouragement this morning. And we may even let you go about a minute and a half early or something like that. I don't know what you do for that extra minute and a half, but we're going to maybe give you the opportunity to be finished a moment or two early today. But let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for this school. Thank you for what it stands for. And Father, although we miss the students being here, we miss all the faculty being here, Father, we also know that what's best is to do what we've been told to do. And we're trying as citizens to be obedient and respectful to those that have the authority over us. Father, even though we cannot be here together in person, we can be here together emotionally, Father. We can still communicate with one another, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we turn our attention now to the Word of God, looking forward to those days when we're all sitting back here in the same auditorium, chapel seats all filled, the ensemble standing up and singing. Father, we look forward to those days, but help us to stay and be of good cheer during this time when we wonder what's going to happen next. Father, have your will in your way. Help the message to be an encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. I like this story because if you stop and look at a few things, we tend to just skip over a few things as we read this passage of Scripture. These four men have brought this man sick of the palsy to Jesus. When they got there, they realized they could not get to him. They have this man that they want to be healed. They know that Jesus is a healer. They know that Jesus can do miracles. And so they're doing their dead level best to get this man close enough to the Son of God so that he can heal their friend sick of the palsy. But when they get there, they can't get to Jesus. Now, it does not say in any of the Gospels that these men had been standing outside listening to Jesus teach. It almost looks like they've shown up late instead of early like everybody else. Now remember who you have here. Of course, you've got your scribes and your Sadducees and your Pharisees. They seem to always be in prominent positions close to the front where they can criticize as well as they possibly can. But then the other people that would be there at the front pressing, trying to get to Jesus would be people that wanted some kind of healing, that wanted some kind of blessing, that wanted something that he said to change their life, wanted him to reach out and touch them. They'd been there for hours and hours and hours and they pressed up against him and He's standing there in the middle of this crowd, and all of a sudden these men realize there's only one way they can get this man to Jesus. They go up on the roof. Now, can you imagine the setting? Because sometimes I think we pretend like the Bible is written in a vacuum. You've got this crowd of people, and all of a sudden you hear someone walking on the roof. With the tile roofs that they have back in Israel, and those the roofs that would have been there at that time, you could hear them walking up on top. No matter how big the crowd, you hear four men dragging a stretcher. Think of all the strength and effort they put in to get the stretcher up on top of the roof. And then imagine as all of a sudden tiles begin to be removed. You're standing there, you're waiting for Jesus, and all of a sudden you look up and there are clouds. There weren't clouds just a few minutes ago. Now you can see the clouds. Soon, several tiles have been removed, and now all of a sudden, down out of the roof, right in front of Jesus, comes this man laying on a stretcher. Now, what do the people do that have gathered around Jesus, that are there on the front row, that have been waiting for hours for their particular miracle, when all of a sudden this guy, for lack of a better term, this guy cuts in line? This guy, because of his friends, is going to put himself in the very front row, right there in front of all the people that have been waiting for Jesus to do a miracle. And here he comes out of the roof. Can you imagine how uncomfortable it was for this man, sick of the palsy, coming down out of the roof with everybody staring at him? I mean, if you're in the back, you're staring, thinking, what is going on? How is a man coming out of the ceiling? And you're trying to look and see how many people are up there lowering him on a rope. If you're on the front row, you're thinking, what is this guy doing? How insensitive is this man? How presumptuous is he that he's going to cut in line in front of everybody else? Imagine the people there at the front having to push themselves back because the stretcher is coming right down, maybe even on their heads. And he can't even do what you and I do. You know, when you come into a church service late and everybody turns around and stares at you and you're the object of attention when you don't want to be the object of attention, what do? We have that little movement that we do as human beings. We wave our hand with a sheepish look like this as people are staring at us. He can't even do that. He's sick of the palsy. He comes down in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Be of good cheer." And this says something that he's not said so far in his earthly ministry. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." This man wanted healing. We know that. His friends wanted him to be healed. But this is more than anybody could have bargained for. This is more than they could have even hoped for. Remember, they're not completely convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What they know is he's a miracle worker. What they know that he's a rabbi. They know he's come from God. They know lots of things about him. But they're not quite convinced yet that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he says this, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." What an amazing moment. Think about it for just a moment, because I want you to be of good cheer, number one, no matter what's going on in the world, because you've been washed. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." What a statement for the Lord to make. Remember, and of course, the religious leaders have to question and blaspheme, and who does he think he is to forgive sins? And Jesus gives them such a sweet answer. I love his answer. He says, "Well, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins." I don't know which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk, but let me do both. Your sins are forgiven, now get up and walk. I just love his answer, and I love how he knows everything that they're thinking. "But be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." What an amazing concept to think about. Sometimes I think as we sit there and we're going through the struggles of life and we're going through all this coronavirus stuff and not being here in school, and some of you are apart from those that are your best friends, and maybe even that girl that you think is the most special girl in the world, or that guy that you think is the most special guy in the world, and you're going to a drive-by. A church that I was just in the other day announced a drive-by baby shower. You're going to drive-by engagement showers and all that kind of stuff, and you're saying, "When is this going to end? How long do I have to put up with this? I'm getting a little bit miserable with this. I don't know what to do. I've binged everything I can binge. I've listened to every sermon I know of, and I've worn out YouTube. I don't know what to do next. What am I going to do?" You can be of good cheer. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. What's the Bible tell us? Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 38 and verse 17. "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back." Isaiah 44 and verse 22. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and will not remember thy sin. Psalm 103 and verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And then we get into the New Testament and find in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, but I will have mercy in your unrighteousness and your sins and iniquity when I remember no more. He repeats it in chapter 10 and verse 17, but your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We see the Apostle Paul dealing with it in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We watch as he tells us about it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We see the conversation that Paul has with himself. Such an amazing passage of Scripture, as Paul asks a rhetorical question and then immediately answers it. And he gets to that one question. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And before you even get a chance to ponder, before you get a chance to discuss it in the dorm and talk about the deep ramifications of the question that Paul has asked, he immediately gives you an answer. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? He answers again, it is Christ that died. The simple fact of the matter is, Christian, you and I can go through all the trials and troubles and struggles of life, and we can have a smile on our face and a cheer in our heart and a courage in our countenance that the world does not understand, that the world can't even begin to comprehend. I love that song, there's a peace in my heart that the world cannot give, a peace that it can't take away. The fact is, we have a cheer in our heart that no one understands. This is not a time for us to be shrinking violets as Christians. This is a time for us to let the world know we've got something that they don't have. We've got something that they would love to have. We have a forgiven heart. Our sins have been forgiven. I love that. Be of good cheer, number one, because you've been washed. Turn over to chapter 14 of the same book. Later on, just a little while later in the chronology of Scripture, Jesus has just performed an amazing miracle. Perhaps one of the most famous of all of his miracles, he has fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 small loaves and 2 fishes. You've heard lots of messages on that passage of Scripture, on the lad and on his lunch and all of those kinds of things. But now Jesus has sent his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee. They are on their way and he's not with them. It's important to understand that he's not with them. If he were with them, there would be nothing of which they should be afraid. They're not afraid of the Sanhedrin's questions when he's with them because he'll answer it. They're not afraid of not understanding a parable because he'll explain it. They're not afraid of a storm if Jesus is there, and because they'll say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he'll just lift his hand and say, peace be still, and the winds and the waves would obey him. But here they are. In the midst of the Sea of Galilee, in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night, and the wind is contrary and the waves are crashing. Notice what happens, please. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Here are the 12 disciples in this boat, many of them trained fishermen. And this storm is so great, and the night is so dark, and the wind is so boisterous, and the waves are so big that they're terrified as this is going on. And now they see something coming unto them. And you can almost imagine them thinking this, well, here we are in a storm. Jesus isn't here. We might sink any minute, and now we're going to get haunted. They thought it was a spirit coming unto them. They certainly didn't look there and say, you know, I think that's the Savior walking on the water. And as he comes walking up to them, don't you love this? He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now remember, the wind is contrary. Remember, the waves are crashing against the boat. Jesus did not use this still small voice that God used when he talked to Elijah. This has to be thundering, does it not? This has to be loud enough for them to hear from a distance that Jesus is there. It has to be loud enough to overcome the winds and the waves. It has to be loud enough to overcome all that's going on around them. It has to be loud enough to thunder the voice of many waters. Listen, sometimes he'll whisper to us in a still small voice, but sometimes he'll just announce authoritatively, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Listen, we can be of good cheer, number one, because we've been washed, but we can be of good cheer because of who we're with. The disciples didn't even realize it. They didn't realize that he was actually there all the time. Even when he was in a high mountain apart, he was still there with them. Even though they couldn't see him, they couldn't feel him, they couldn't touch him, they couldn't wake him up in the bottom of the boat, he was still there. "It is I, be not afraid." Peter, you have to love the what Peter says. He says, "Listen, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." And he said, "Come." And Peter gets out and walks on the water. No person in history has never known what water feels like on the bottom of both soles of your feet like Simon Peter did. Oh, we can criticize Simon Peter all we want. We can gripe and complain at him. And Jesus does say he has little faith and he got distracted. But what about the other 11 who never got out of that boat? What about the other 11 that just sat there? Peter walked on the water. What an amazing thing to say. And as he looks around and he sees the winds boisterous, he begins to sink. And Peter, in one of those fine, upstanding prayers, said, "O thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou that hung the moon and the stars into the heavens, thou that spoke the world, blah, 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 blah." That's what would have happened if Peter had been worried about what everybody else was going to think about the sound of his prayer. But Peter just said, "Lord, save me." I think there might be something good that happens during this coronavirus, that there's not as many people standing up and using their flowery language that they would never use in conversation to pray in a public prayer. And we're all guilty of that. Maybe we're just going to get alone with God and talk to him like we're supposed to just talk to him. Oh, not be irreverent. I get so weary hearing people say things like that. Understand this. Sometimes just knowing that we're washed isn't enough. Sometimes we need a little bit more. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know how many of you follow me on Facebook, but I posted something about this. A week ago Sunday, I preached at the Independent Missionary Baptist Church of Alum Creek. That's the name of the church. Your president has been there several times. The whole name of the church is the Independent Missionary Baptist Church of Alum Creek. It takes $5,000 to spray paint the name of the church on the side of a church van when they get it because it's such a long name. The previous pastor there was a man by the name of Frank Chapman. The current pastor is a young man who surrendered to the ministry at a teen camp where I was preaching several years ago. His name is Daniel Dent. But Frank Chapman pastored that church for many years. Frank Chapman was, excuse me for using this term, he was, my family would have called him Henri. My mother, my grandmother would have called him a catbird. Frank was one of those fellas that was separated. He believed in being separated. He didn't care if he hurt your feelings by being separated. And when they would invite Frank to be a part of something where there was compromise going on and Frank would say no, preachers would just roll their eyes and say, "Well, that's just Frank. That's just Brother Frankie," is what he's often called in Alum Creek. I remember he called me up and asked me to come and preach a revival. I had never set foot in the church until I came there to preach that revival. That happens a lot, but in a West Virginia church, not as much. Typical old-timey church auditorium, like the beautiful auditorium I'm preaching in, the empty auditorium I'm preaching in, one center aisle down, two sets of pews and two side aisles. And so I walked in and I walked up to the front. And yes, the auditorium needed some remodeling. There was no question. It was a little bit old and they eventually remodeled it. But I walked down to the front. I saw Pastor Chapman right about that part of the building of the auditorium. And we talked for a few moments and we fellowshipped and we started talking about what we're going to do in the meeting and how he wanted the invitation to be handled and all of those kinds of things. I came up on the platform, we went through the song service, and when I got up to preach, I noticed something that I just had not noticed. I'd walked this way when I came in, instead of going up this way, because Pastor was standing on this side. So as I'm preaching, I look down, and right there beside of the communion table, where the steps come up to the altar, to the platform, there's a piece of carpet about this big. And that thing is the nastiest piece of carpet I've still ever seen in my life. It is matted down. It is black. It has a funny look to it. It doesn't match anything else in the auditorium. And I could not help but think, as I was preaching, why doesn't somebody do something about that piece of carpet there? It almost distracted me while I was preaching, because I have a little bit, ADD is what they would diagnose me as. But I kept noticing and I kept thinking, this auditorium, yes, it's not perfect. It's not flawless. But that is an eyesore. That's terrible. That looks horrible. Got to the invitation. I had every head bowed, every eye closed, and then we stood, and as the piano began to play, instead of moving down front and standing in the middle where pastors often do, Pastor Frank Chapman got out of his seat. He didn't sit on the platform behind you. He sat with his wife in the pews, and he gave the invitation, and Pastor Chapman got out of his seat, came down, and knelt at that very spot. It was then I realized why that carpet was so worn out. It was worn out because of the tears of a pastor praying for his people. I posted on Facebook, if you read it, it's the most beautiful eyesore piece of carpet I've ever seen in my life. It was a tragedy the day they remodeled that auditorium and that piece of carpet was actually taken out. What I'm saying is this: this is a man that loved his church, loved his people. I preached there at Alum Creek a week ago Sunday, Saturday afternoon. My wife and I, actually Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, my wife and I received a message from Pastor Daniel Dent telling me that Pastor Chapman had had an aneurysm burst in his brain. At 2 o'clock that afternoon, Pastor Chapman went home to be with the Lord. Most people do not know this. My daughter graduated from Ambassador. She's now married, and her husband's the assistant pastor at Temple Baptist Church in Lenore. But when we were, one time we were going over to Alum Creek, I was preaching a Sunday morning and Sunday night. It was on that day my daughter took her very first steps. The only four people that saw it were me and my wife and Frank Chapman and his wife Kim. And there on that Saturday, sitting there at our house, yep, I could still say, praise the Lord, I know my sins have been forgiven me. But on that day, I needed a little bit more. I needed to know He was with me. As David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. It is David that told his son Solomon on the day of the dedication of the temple, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's the Lord that spoke those words to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Certainly, I will be with thee. He told Joshua after Moses' death, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, certainly I will be with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then you get to the New Testament, hear Him say it to the disciples when He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But then you get to Hebrews chapter 13, and He says it to me and you when He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there you are, huddling at home. There you are, sheltering in place. There you are, stay-at-home order. There you are, you can't go out and do all the things that you want to do. And yet you have to understand this. You've still been washed. No matter how bad things get, no matter how discouraged you may feel, no matter how disappointing, and I know they're going to do a great job. I realized that on Thursday. I know it's going to be a wonderful thing, giving all those superlatives and those awards and all that kind of stuff, but you're going to miss your chance of standing in front of a packed auditorium front to back on that graduation service. And even though you're going to be honored, and your spirituality is going to say, well, I still should be thankful for this, there's still going to be a part of your humanity that says, I sure wish it could have happened in the auditorium with people around. I sure wish my parents and grandparents could have been there. The simple fact is, you're going through trials and tribulations that you didn't think you were going to go through. Some of you have sick family members. Brother Marcos just lost a member of his family, his stepfather. We're going through trials and tribulations, and sometimes it's enough to just say, my sins have been forgiven. I've been washed. But other times I have to say, It's because of who I'm with. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Jesus now has had the Last Supper with His disciples. He's washed their feet. We're going to John chapter 16. Some of you preacher boys already knew where we were going. Maybe you've already gone there with your cell phone. I hope, even at home, as you're sitting there watching this on whatever media you're watching it on, I hope your Bible's open. I really do. There's just something wonderful about the turning of the pages. Notice, please, John 16, Jesus has been praying for His disciples, and now we get to verse 31. When Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." I wonder why we don't quote that as one of our favorite Bible promises. "Ask and it shall be given unto you." We quote that one. We quote all those promises. "Lo, I'm with you always, even in the world." We quote all those promises, but this is every bit as much a promise as all of those when He says, "In the world," it doesn't say you might possibly run into an occasional tribulation. "In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You'll notice that He does not say this after the cross. He does not say this after the resurrection. He says this beforehand. It's already over. It's already done. What was prophesied, what was promised, is now about ready to take place. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, God told Eve that her seed would bruise this or crush the serpent's head. Remember Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "He's the Lamb slain from the sound foundation of the world." This was going to happen. We knew this was going to happen. Satan's tried to stop it. He's tried to have him killed other ways. He's tried to incite the crowd, but his hour had not yet come. And the fact is, the crucifixion, I've said this here from this pulpit before, the crucifixion is not a defeat for the Savior and a victory for Satan. It's the crushing defeat of Satan. He spoiled principalities and powers when He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, talking about His cross. But before the cross, He says, "It's over. I've already won. It's over. I'm already victorious. Be of good cheer because we're going to win." See, that applies to us too. Remember that passage we're talking about in Romans chapter 8 as Paul asked those questions and then answered them. He asked this one, I believe it's verse 34. It says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What's the first one He gives? Tribulation? Persecution or famine or peril or sword? We are counted as sheep, as is written, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. See, because He won, we're victorious. Because He won, we're conquerors. Because He won, we overcome the world. And that which is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The fact is, Christian, as you're sitting there and the world seems to be going crazy and you don't know what's going to happen next and you've got more questions than you've ever had in your entire young life. Everything was all planned out in your mind. You knew exactly what you were going to do, where you were going to sit during Bible conference. You were looking forward to the preachers that were going to preach. You've been excited about the events that were going to happen, taking all of your classes, studying with your classmates, all of those things. And now that's all messed up, but you can still be of good cheer because you've been washed. Maybe you're going through a heartache or a hardship there sitting at home. Maybe you've gotten bad news. Maybe I mentioned that church in Alum Creek. They've had 4 people pass away during this time of this virus who couldn't even have a funeral. The mother of 4 or 5 of their family came to Ambassador Baptist College. There should be a wing at this place named for the Greenlees. Naomi Greenlee went home to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. They could not even have a funeral for this godly woman. Maybe you're going through something like that and you say, you know, just being washed isn't enough. But then you can say, even though I'm going through this valley of the shadow of death, I know who I'm with. But maybe that's not even enough. Maybe your family's going through more hardships than we could even imagine during this. Maybe your family has no source of income. Maybe you're sitting there wondering where the next meal is coming from. You can still be of good cheer because understand this, we're going to win. because he overcame the world, we're more than conquerors. Be of good cheer. Not my words, the Savior's. And he thought it important on three different occasions to make sure you and I take this thought to our hearts. Be of good cheer because we've been washed. Be of good cheer because of who we're with. Be of good cheer because we are going to win no matter what the virus does. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in chapel. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the conclusion of this school year. Bless Brother Hankey as he preaches on Thursday and Dr. Beal as he preaches on Friday. Father, for those that are excited about coming back here next year, Father, we pray that you'll keep those embers burning, Father, as they get ready to come back. Distance learning is fine. It meets a need, but it's nowhere near the same as being in this auditorium. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be the light and the salt that this world needs during this virus. When no one has the answers, help us to be bold witnesses that we still have the answers. Father, I pray that you'll bless the remainder of this day and the finals that these young people are going to take. Help them to bring to memory everything that they've studied. And Father, we ask even for grace if they haven't studied as much as they should have. Father, have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.